All right. Turn with me to Philemon 5 and 6. Philemon 5 and 6. Now, I know that sounds funny because it doesn't have a chapter. There's only chapter 1. Okay, so I'll say Philemon chapter 1, 5 and 6. It feels better, doesn't it? Last week, we looked at Philemon and what a powerful example he is of godliness. And we looked at his love and his faith, or better, his love and his trust in God and our need to trust God as well. Now, two things Philemon did well. He loved God, and he demonstrated that by his trust in God. And then he loved people, and he demonstrated his love for people by serving God. He lived out what I believe we believe at Harvest Fellowship, loving God and people. Now, that is our vision statement, loving God and people, and we believe that that is centered solely on the Word of God. Now, let's look at Philemon verse 5 and 6. Hearing of your love and faith or trust, which you have toward the Lord Jesus. Now, I didn't talk about toward, but you know, in the English, toward is not the same way as it is in the original language of the New Testament. I can say, if you go towards Bromley, you'll find a Starbucks, right? Now, what does that mean? Well, it means the southwest part of Brighton. So it isn't, it's a little vague. But in the scripture, when he says towards, it's pointing to, is what it means, it's pointing to. So he says, hearing of your love and trust which you have of the Lord Jesus, meaning pointing to the Lord Jesus specifically, and toward, pointing to all the saints, that the sharing or the partnering of your faith may become effective, may become operational. You remember that from last week? And I want to talk a little bit about that again this week. By the acknowledgement, and the acknowledgement there in the Greek is a word which means knowledge upon knowledge. And what it means is when we become spiritually alive, we see things from a different point of view. That your faith may become spiritual or operational by the spiritual knowledge of every good thing or all that's good in you, Philemon, Paul says, which is in you in Christ Jesus. What a rich passage that is when you stop to think about it. How Philemon demonstrated love and trust, something that I think we need in our own lives if we don't have it. Philemon demonstrated his trust and his love, and he didn't talk about it. He did it. And as a result, his faith became operational. It worked. It carried him, and it worked when he needed to work. You know, as I was thinking about the whole operational of faith, and we talked about it a little bit last week, I began thinking about my oldest grandson. Now, my oldest son hates mowing lawns. And I think it probably was because I used to have to walk behind him and kind of paddle him as he did the lawn. And then he would do that thing. Now, some of you who have kids, you have this thing that your kids do. It's this very quiet way to kind of get even. He would mow the lawn and leave a little strip all the way down. And then think, and he told me later, he said, I was so hoping you'd say, you know, you just don't know how to mow the lawn, so you shouldn't do it. Oh, no. No, I went out there and make him re-mow it all. And so ultimately, my son Steve hates mowing lawns. So this year, I thought, well, how can I raise more funds for the building fund? And I thought, well, I'll take on a couple lawns. And Stevie said, well, I'm looking for somebody to mow my lawn. I said, well, I'll do it. I'll mow your lawn. And so, of course, we had to go through all that. The son's paying the dad to mow the lawn, but he said, it's all going to the church. And so then I decided I'm going to get Corey And he's Stevie's oldest because he's never even seen a lawn mowed, I don't think, in his life. So I thought, okay, I'm going to get Corey and we're going to start mowing lawns. So I taught him how to edge and then I taught him how to mow. And he's gotten so good that I was at home and he was staying overnight. And I said, Corey, if you mow my front lawn, I'll give you the money for what I typically give you for your house and my house both. So he did a superb job. It was really great. But a while back, I was edging in his backyard, and he was going to mow the front because he really kind of likes to run in that lawnmower. And who likes to edge, right? And so I was doing the edging, and he was doing the mowing, and I didn't hear the mower start up, and I didn't hear the mower start up, and I'm edging. And so pretty soon, I put down the edger, and I went to the front, and he's taking his last pull, and he said, Grandpa, I can't get this thing started. And so I said, well, and I looked at it, and I said, well, you have to push the handle over to choke when it's cold. And so he took one pull, and boom, it started. First time, every time. Great lawnmower. But it doesn't work very well if you don't put the choke on. Now, here's my point to this. Corey did not have an operational view of running a lawnmower. He had a pretty good idea. He had a roundabout idea. He knew if you pulled the cord long enough and you put some gas on it, it might run, but he didn't really have that operational view. And so once I showed him how to do the choke and told him how the lawnmower worked, he's never had any problems since. He just starts to ride up and mows, and it's really neat to see. In fact, his parents said, you know, we just never thought Corey was of an age to do that. We really thank you for doing that. And I said, well, it's no problem because I know you're not going to do it. And he just seemed like the kind of guy, and then they can pay him to do it instead of paying somebody else. And I look at that and I think, you know what? We really need an operational trust in God, don't we? We really need that operational trust, and it comes through trusting in him. That when we trust, and I'm talking to you as a Christian today, I'm just not talking about accepting Christ. I'm talking about once we accept Christ and we know God, we start reading his word, we start living in for him, we really have to come to the place where we trust him. And that makes our love and faith operational, as it did in Philemon. We're beginning a series through Philemon's example on vision and mission here at Harvest. Because once a year, I usually, and it's around September, because we've now been a church for 15 years, as a couple weeks ago, we even forgot to celebrate. 15 years ago, this church started in my basement. And I keep thinking we're a church plant, we're a young church, but it's 15 years now. We have three generations that come to church here in quite a few of the families. And I look at that, and we're going to start a series all the way through October, really examining, because I want to examine what our vision is and what our mission is as a church, because I want to know that it's godly. I want to know that what we're doing is what God wants us to do. Don't you? I mean, I would hate to have a vision and mission that says, I think that we should play flag football all the time, and we think, well, what in the world does that have to do with God? And so we want to know that our mission and our vision will make our faith operational. Because I look at this and I think, as our building goes up, and we're 2 to 3 weeks out, right? 2 to 3 weeks, they're going to start putting up the red iron and pour the floor, and we're going to be going full bore here. And we're going to go straight on through full bore to completion. And so it might be August or September, we will be occupying a new building. We won't be here any longer. We'll be in our new building. And it's been a long time coming, and all of a sudden, now is gathering momentum, and that's going to happen. And I just want us to take a look at it, because as the building goes up on our property, and as we move into that building, we first need to realize that it is not the building that's the focus of Harvest Fellowship, okay? And I've said this before, but I want us to really think about that now, because it's going to be important. Because we're going to get all caught up in fundraising. We're going to get all caught up in watching this thermometer go up and then watch it go up again. And we're going to get caught up in a lot of different things. We're going to get down there and be sweeping floors and taking little cutoffs of the 2x4s. And you know what I'm saying? All that kind of thing. And you're going to come down there and want to look around. And pretty soon, we're going to think that this building is our focus. And it is not our focus. Let me repeat that. The new building is not our focus. Do we get that? What is the focus? The ministry that goes inside this building and is going to go on inside that building. And the reason we're building in a new building is too hard to focus on the ministry here and make it work, and it'll be much easier on the hill. The ministry is our focus. Loving and serving God, being lovers of God and people. Now, do you think that has a biblical basis? Loving God and people. And the building is just that. It's needed to continue the impact that we have in this community for Jesus Christ. And I want you to hear this. We do have impact in this community. I have people come up to me all the time who don't go to church or who work at the city or work at United Power who know exactly who we are. And they watch. And they look. And they try to decide what is it that Harvest is going to do. So in that process, I want you and I to be convinced that what we do is exactly what God wants us to do. Isn't that true? I mean, that really thrills me when I think we're doing exactly what God wants us to do. And I think we want to know that what we do counts for God. Not just that we do what God wants, but that it counts for God. And what we do makes sense to the Word of God, based in God's Word, and is exactly what God wants. And not only that, that we come to the place in our lives and as a group, as a body of Christ, that we please God. Now, I want to say this. There's nothing wrong with pleasing God. I know that, you know, for a lot of you, you may not have a relationship with Christ yet. You may be sitting here and you're kind of considering that. And we believe that when you accept Jesus Christ as Savior, you're a Christian. So when we go to please God, it isn't to get salvation. It isn't to pay for our sin. It is none of that. It is that we just want to delight God. Listen to this out of 2 Corinthians 5:7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So Paul's talking about, boy, it's great to be here, but we'd rather be with God. And then he says, therefore, we make it our aim, we make it our goal, we make it our mission. We make it our vision, whether present, meaning alive, or absent, meaning that we've passed on and gone to heaven, to be well-pleasing to Him. Now, isn't that interesting? Because we only think about being well-pleasing to Him while we're here. When we get to heaven, it's bliss. No, Paul's saying that when we get to heaven, we still want to be well-pleasing to God. Life does not end there. It begins. Now, what does well-pleasing mean? It means to satisfy, to be gratified, to make happy, to be delighted in, and we want God to be delighted in our efforts. Don't you agree? Can I hear from you? Okay. We want God to be delighted in our efforts. And in other words, it's our fundamental goal at Harvest to make God happy. Why not? Is that so bad to make God happy? And just above that, and for you who are fairly new, I just want to say this. Now, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also gave us the Spirit as a guarantee. So when, once the Holy Spirit, once you ask Christ in your life and the Holy Spirit comes in, you are guaranteed through that Holy Spirit for a place in heaven. So pleasing God is not about going to heaven. It's about right now in our lives. We love Him because He first loved us. You know, I want to tell you a little bit of a story here about when I think about pleasing God. When I first went to Grace Bible College, and that was over 30 years ago, that's where I met my dear wife. She was the best-looking girl on campus, and luckily she had a good personality to go with it, okay? But during that time, I had come from a pretty bad lifestyle. I'd been an atheist for 5 or 6 years, and I had done drugs, and my life was pretty messed up. And so when I showed up at church, man, I didn't know what I was supposed to do. And then 9 months later, I went to Grace Bible College, and so I was talking to the professor there, and he said, well, I think you should take theology, and I think you should take Greek. And I told the professor, I said, you know, I don't know about Greek, because I've heard that the professor that teaches Greek there is pretty tough. And he said, well, I've heard if you do the homework, you're okay. Well, I walked into Greek, and he was the Greek teacher, you know, brother. So anyhow, I had had this lifestyle, and I came, and I had this full college load again, and I'd already gone through college once, and I was starting over, and I hadn't done much study and that kind of thing up to that point, and I thought, man, I told God, you know, God, there's just no way that I can work a job and do my schoolwork at the same time, especially after I met Debbie. But so I began to pray that God would send me money. Now, do you remember when you do that when you're first Christian, you do those kind of things? And so I began to pray, and every day I would go to my box and see if there was any money in there, and there wasn't any money, and the semester was going on, and pretty soon I got called into the office, and the people in the administration said, you know, Steve, it's coming towards the end of the semester, and you need to have money for your schooling. And I said, I know it, but I'm praying that God will supply the money, because I just don't think I can work and do this both. And so we got all the way within about 2 weeks, and Debbie and I had a talk, because by then Debbie and I were fairly close. And she says, Steve, you know, somewhere you have to face the fact that money may not come. And I said, no, honey, I just know it's going to come. I just know it's going to come. And so I kept on praying. It got all the way down to the last day, and they did the mail run. And so I went to my mailbox, and I looked in it, and there's nothing there. And so I went back, and Debbie said, well, was there something there? And I said, no, I can't believe it. I just thought for sure that God would send some money. She said, well, did you check that box really good? Now, this is the beginning, okay, of how men don't check things, right? Men never know where things are, okay, and so, or at least in my life. And so she said, let me check, and I said, go ahead. And I was so discouraged, and she knew I was discouraged, and she went to the box, and she came back with a letter. And the letter was a $1,000 check for my tuition from a couple that I had met at my previous church. And they wrote this $1,000 check out and said, hopefully that will cover what you need for this semester. And if you need something for the second semester, please give this letter to the administration and have them bill me for your tuition. Was that cool? Well, that's not my point. My point is this. These people at Seattle, the Seattle church that I was from, had decided to put enough faith and trust in me and knew that I would probably eventually be a pastor or whatever, that they invested in my life at Grace Bible College. They paid my tuition. And you know what my reaction was? My reaction was, I don't know what to do because I didn't earn this. I didn't earn the money. But then that wasn't what it was about, was it? And so as I worked through the thoughts, and I thought, man, that's a lot. To me, that was a lot of money at the time. That was over 30 years ago, so 1,000 is like 10,000 now. And I look at that, and see, 1,000 covered a whole semester of school. That shows you where it was at. And this guy was a successful advertiser in Seattle. He had the Safeway, National Safeway account, a bunch of other accounts. And he thought investing in me was worth it. And I look at that, and I look back at that, and I think, you know what? The thing that encouraged me so much is I worked hard because I wanted to demonstrate to them that the investment they put in me was worth it. Do you know what I'm saying? And that's what I'm saying about pleasing God. We want to know and demonstrate to God the same thing that He's already sent the check for us. He's already paid the bill. He went to the cross. He did that. What we want to do is be able to demonstrate how much we appreciate it and that we can be pleasing for what He has already done in our life. Does that make sense to you? You know, when I think of my child or my children, and maybe you can think of your children, and there are times when your children are growing up that they don't do things very well. And sometimes you find the children, all of a sudden you realize when they're 2 or 3 years old, they are flat out little sinners. Do you know what I'm saying? You figure that out and you realize, wow, these guys really have the capacity to sin. And so they'll be disobedient or they'll reject us at certain times, or they'll, you know, there's always that day when they're very young where they start to mouth off to you and you have to straighten that out. And I look at that and I think, okay, does that then make me not love my child? Absolutely not. Does that make you not love your child? No, you love them. Even if they go through a hard time in life, you still love them and you want to see them do well. But the great day is that first time when your child does something that pleases you. Do you remember that? When the first time one of your children did something, they gave you something, or they obeyed you without you having to tell them anything. Wow, these kids have a good capacity as well. It's not about acceptance or rejection. It's about pleasing. And we want here at Harvest to be those kind of children of God. Do you agree? No. We want to please God because of His great love with which He loved us. I'm only going to read one verse that mentions that, but I want you to really focus here for a second. Let me read this. This is out of Ephesians 2:4. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together in Christ, for by grace you have been saved. That says it all. We've been saved by grace. He loves us with a great love, and so He loves us. And that's why John in 1 John says we love Him because He first loved us. He showed us what love was. So our first primary goal in this church and as a body is that we come to be lovers of God and we come to the place where we please God. God, loving God and people. Now let me explain what a mission and vision is, because it's all over the map. You hear companies put out visions and missions. Churches put out vision and missions. People do vision and missions for their life. Okay, so let me give you a definition so you can understand. A mission is how you get to the goal. Okay, when we say that Harvest Fellowship has this mission, and we call it bringing in, building up, and serving together. The mission is how we're going to reach the goal. But I want to talk to you or the goal or the vision. Let me tell you what the vision is. The vision is what you and I in this whole church want to become. What do we want to become? Now I want you to think about that for a second. What do we want to become as Christians? I want to be a lover of God and people. Do you? Do you remember the first and second commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said this is the first and second commandment. So can we go wrong on that? And not only did Jesus say it, but the other authors in the New Testament said the same thing. The authors of the Old Testament said the same thing. Loving God and people like Philemon did. We want to come to the place that we love God and love people, and hear me on this, without conditions. Boy, it's so easy to put conditions on love, isn't it? So easy. Without judgment. Man, I don't know about you, but it is a real struggle not to judge. It's so easy to fall into judgment with people and think, well, wait a minute, they did this to themselves, they did that, or they said this, or they're a hypocrite, or whatever. And so we stop, and God's not asking us to judge that. He has never called us to evaluate that. He's called us to love one another without condition, without judgment, without selection, without preferential treatment, without weighing it out as to whether they deserve it or not. Man, just think if God did that with us. If we hadn't deserved His love. Unconditional love of God and people is the goal for you and I. I think that's biblical. I think that's the umbrella of the whole Bible. If you take it down and put it into a succinct piece, it's loving God and people. And that's our dream, to be just like Philemon in faith and love. Could we, as Harvest Fellowship, be those kind of people? Those kind of people. If you will stop, we want to stop here, and the guys are going to come up to take communion, and you guys are going to come back and play. And while they're coming up, I want to tell you a little bit of a story. Bob Edens was a blind man. For 51 years, he was blind. He couldn't see a thing. He described what he didn't see is a black hallway with sounds and smells. He felt his way through 5 decades of not seeing anything that he could see. And one day, a skilled surgeon said, "I think I can do surgery on you so you can see." And so Bob Edens had that surgery, and he gained his sight after 51 years. And I just want to read what he said. "I never would have dreamed that yellow is so yellow," he explained. "I don't have the words. I am amazed by yellow. But red is my favorite color. I just can't believe red. I can see the shape of the moon, and I like nothing better than seeing a jet plane fly across the sky, leaving a vapor trail. And of course, sunrises and sunsets. And at night, I look at the stars in the sky and the flashing light. You could never know how wonderful everything is." And you know, when I thought about Bob Edens and he's finally seeing, I think that that's what God is calling us to with His unconditional love. We can't see it until we've experienced His forgiveness. And we have an understanding, a spiritual understanding that He has truly forgiven us. Have you forgotten what it is to love? Have you been swayed by the world's style of love so that it's colored your vision so though you don't see yellow as yellow and red as red? Have you been struggling with poor performance in your Christian life, and so now you think, you know, because I've struggled with poor performance so bad, that God's quit loving me? You're wrong. Have you been fearing that God's love will change because you've had difficulties and circumstances in your life that may demonstrate to you, and you interpret that as though God doesn't love you? You're wrong. Have you had personal trials and tragedies that make you doubt God and His love and His strength and His faithfulness? Let me just read this from the psalmist. Whoever is wise, let him heed these things and consider the great love of the Lord. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. What a great promise God has given to us. And I think about that when Jesus was in the upper room and looking at the Passover and practicing that with His disciples, and even when He turned His head and told Judas that He would betray Him to go and do what He's doing. And we think about Judas's life and how horrible it was, but Jesus told him to go and do what He was going to do, because Jesus came not to live but to die for you and I. That's unconditional love, when a man lays down his life for a friend. And He looked at us and He saw all of us as valuable throughout the world and laid down His life. We saw Him go to the garden and pray and gather strength from the Holy Spirit to endure the beating and the suffering and go to the cross and die for you and I. And we want to celebrate that this morning, because Jesus did two things that the Bible records that were important for us to look at. And that is one, that He took the bread and broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." So let's remember Christ. And then He took the cup. And He said, "This represents the blood that is shed for you. Drink this in remembrance of Me." Let's drink and celebrate Christ together.